Amen. 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 Thank you so much, worship team. Love that. I just love the ability to, you know, some weeks you don't always feel like hard. Some weeks are hard. And to get together with your church, to this I hold, my hope is only. I mean, that just does my heart good, not only to sing those words, which I need to sing, but to sing them with my church family. So I pray that you're encouraged by that as well. Kids, you are dismissed for Rock Prairie Kids, whether you're going by foot or by motorcycle. Head on over to Tony over there by the Gaga Pit. I think you're heading to the tree. Let's give our Rock Prairie Kids staff a round of applause. Just do an amazing job every single week. So thankful for you guys, teaching our kids, making sure my kid doesn't while I'm preaching, and yeah, just so thankful for all of you who work so hard every single week. The rest of you, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. That's John chapter 12. Also, thank you to the many of you who are out here at 7 o'clock in the morning this morning setting this up. It's kind of when we have to start is 7 a.m. if we're going to get things rolling, so 6:30, says Mark Toll. He wants credit for that half hour. 6:30 in the morning for some of you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord for them. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate it. Like we said a couple weeks ago, just a reminder, we're going to continue to alternate indoor-outdoor services through the month of September. We just feel like that is the best way to be able to include as many people as possible in this crazy time. And I know it's a little bit more difficult to focus out here, right? Let's just be real. Let's just tell it like it is. It can be hard to focus sometimes, a little bit harder when we're out here. And I get that. In fact, I feel the same way. I think it was last week. I don't remember who I was talking to. I was talking to someone just saying, I'm glad we're able to do outdoor services, but also it's just hard. I know it's just really distracting to be outside. And this person was trying to encourage me. I thought they were going to say something like, don't worry, Mike. Like, we don't get distracted when you're preaching. We're locked into everything you say. That's not what they said. They were trying to encourage me. They said, don't worry, Mike. We get just as distracted when we're inside sometimes as when we're outside. So we're distracted no matter what. So that encourages me, I guess, a little bit. But anyways, thank you for your grace and understanding, and we're just glad to be able to do this every other week, and we know there's a lot of work that goes into doing this, so thank you guys for all your hard work in that, in these times that are just constantly changing. But one thing that is not constantly changing is our commitment to preaching the Word of God, and that's something we're going to do every single week as long as we exist as a church. We've done that for 150-plus years at Rock Prairie Church, and we're going to continue to do that as long as the Lord gives us. And I want to say thank you so much to Pastor David for your sermon last week, and I was just so blessed by that. I was asking him, you know, is there anything I can do in the service? He said, Mike, I just want you to be able to come and sit back and just like enjoy the service. And that just did so good, so much good in my heart. So thank you, Pastor David. And just for the reminder for all of us about what do we love more? Do we love our sin or do we love our Savior? And so such a challenging message. If you didn't hear that, go back and listen to it. Really thankful for that. Last week, and I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up about where we're going now. This week is our last week in the book of John for a while. I was telling somebody earlier this week that this is our last week in John, and this person said, how in the world are you going to preach 9 chapters in 1 week? How are you going to do that? I said, no, we're just taking a pause from the book of John. This week's passage is really kind of the hinge point. It's a good halfway mark, so to speak. And so we're going to take a pause from the book of John for a while, and we'll pick that up at a later date and finish it, because it's always going to bother me if we don't. So we'll pick it up at a later date and finish it. But this is the end of our time in 2020 in the book of John. And so what are we doing instead? Well, next week, Pastor Jerry's going to preach on the kingdom of God. It's a sermon that he's been working on for a long time, and it's going to be incredibly relevant to exactly the times that we're living in right now. So I'm really excited about that. Pastor Jerry's doing that next week, and one of the reasons he's preaching next week is to give me an extra week to study and prepare, because after that, we're going to go into a 5-week series on the end times. We're going to talk about the end times, which just feels like incredibly relevant to the time that we're living in right now. We were planning on doing Missions Month, but we decided to postpone that for a later date that would make more sense for the things that we want to do during Missions Month. So instead, we're going to be talking about the end times. I've had conversations with many of you, seen Facebook posts from many more, wondering, is this the end? Are we living in the last days right now? And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means, how we're supposed to live in the end times, what are we supposed to expect when it comes to the end times, and what's the church's role in all of this, what's going to happen. And I think it's going to be a really important series for us as a church. So whether you're here with us or whether you're watching online, I want you to really make a point to be a part of all five of those weeks as we study the end times. So that's what we're going to be talking about. That's where we're going. But for now, we have one more week to say goodbye for now to John. So go ahead and look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 27 through 36. John chapter 12, 27 through 36. Look there with me. Jesus is speaking. This is what he says. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, thank you once again for this opportunity to gather as your people, called by your name, the church. Praise you, God, for this opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for the other churches in our area, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, all gathering today to lift high the name of Jesus. What a thought. All the worship that you receive, God. You're worthy of all of it, Father. God, we thank you for our time that we've had in John. I pray that this time that we've had, the things that we've learned, continue to work in our hearts and change us, God. I pray that you'll use our time this morning for our good and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we started John, we started all the way back in January. I think it was our first sermon of the new year was John 1:1. And I've heard a lot has happened since January 1st, and so I figured it might be good to kind of take a little bit of a rewind and do a little drive-through of where we've been so far in the book of John. A lot has happened, obviously, to get to this point where we're at right now in the Gospel of John. So John the Baptist leads the way for Jesus' ministry, and then his ministry kicks off at a wedding in Cana, and he performed a miracle at that wedding in Cana. Who knows what that miracle was? He turned water into wine. Very good, everybody. Jesus turned water into wine. And then, after that, he had an encounter with Nicodemus, where he told him that the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? Like Moses' staff in the desert must be lifted up, and that whoever believes, which is a key word in John. In fact, if you are the kind of person who writes in your Bibles, which I would highly recommend being the kind of person who writes in your Bible, I would go flip now to John 1:1, and right before it, just write the word believe. That was a practice that I started a while back of writing just like a one or two word summary of every book of the Bible, so that when you're doing your Bible reading and you get to a new book, you can kind of know, okay, this is the key theme in this book. And in John, the key theme is believe. Believe. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Then after that, Jesus goes and asks a Samaritan woman to give him some water and tells her that he's the living water. Whoever drinks of him would live forever. And then that kind of kicked off this healing and miracles portion of the book of John. See, after that, Jesus heals an official's son. These kind of miracles happen one after another all of a sudden. Jesus heals an official's son from afar. He doesn't go to him. He just speaks the word and the man is healed. And then he heals a paralyzed man. After that, tells him, pick up your mat and walk. The guy was trying to get into the pool, this magical healing pool. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Heals him with a word. And then Jesus feeds 5,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there 12 baskets left over, and then he walks on water, and then after that he heals a blind man. So we have kind of our healing and miracles section in John, and then that moves us into this section I like to call the angry Pharisees section of John, right? The Pharisees were not happy with what Jesus was doing. They were the religious leaders at the time, and they saw Jesus as nothing more than a threat to their power. Jesus was a threat to them. And every single miracle that he did, where more and more people believed, he became a graver and graver threat. And then after that kind of angry Pharisees section, we move into this section. It's kind of like the massive claims section, right? Jesus makes these unbelievable claims about himself in the Gospel of John. These great I am statements. You remember? He says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And remember, every time Jesus says, I am, he's telling us he's God. And then Jesus not only tells us he's God, he doesn't just tell us he's the resurrection and the life, but he backs it up with his biggest miracle so far in the Gospel of John. What was that? He raised a dead man to life, didn't he? Lazarus, man who was dead 4 days, his body was starting to decompose. He goes up to the tomb, he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. All throughout John, Jesus has been completely in control. Yes, he's had opponents. Yes, he's had enemies. Yes, he's had people who have wanted to put him to death. But Jesus has been in complete and total control the entire time. There's been nothing that happened to Jesus in the Gospel of John that wasn't part of his plan. And we've seen this thread all throughout the book, over and over again, this thread where Jesus makes this statement several times. He says, my hour has not yet come. My hour is not yet here. And when he's talking about his hour, he's talking about his hour to die on the cross. When Jesus talks about his hour, he's talking about going to the cross, the reason why he came. And over again through the first 11 chapters of John, Jesus says, my hour is not yet here. It's been completely consistent in that. But then we get to chapter 12. And this is what shows us why this is, in fact, a major turning point in the book of John. Because in verse 23, Jesus says something different. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In his ministry leading up to this point, he's been saying, the hour, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not my time to go to the cross. It's not my time to die in complete control. And then in chapter 12, which we saw last week in David's sermon, Jesus says, the hour has come. It's a turning point. It's a turning point. Jesus is now willingly and obediently entering into the final phase of his ministry. He's on his way to the cross. He's a week away. The last 9 chapters of John tell us all about that week. Things are about to get crazy in Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way. The hour has come. And so this morning we're talking about the hour and what it means. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the hour and what it means. The title of the sermon this morning is The Hour Has Come. We're going to talk about that hour. Jesus going to the cross is the most important thing to ever happen in human history. And if you're a Christian, you've heard that before. It's not a surprising thing to hear. But if you don't know the Lord, you might be a little skeptical about that claim. Like, really? A Jewish guy 2,000 years ago being executed was the single most important thing to ever happen in human history? Yes. Yes, I would say yes. And I'm going to try to back that up this morning. So if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you will see that. You'll see why the cross is, in fact, the greatest thing to ever happen in human history. And I'm going to ask you, like John asks over and over and over again, one last time while we're in John, I'm going to ask you to believe. To believe. And you are a believer. My prayer is just that our time this morning in this passage, this our time spent thinking about the hour, thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, is going to help us put the rest of our lives as Christians in proper perspective. So we're going to see three things this morning that the hour brings. And here's the first thing. The first thing the hour brings is glory to the Father. The hour brings glory to the Father. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This is Jesus is just bearing his heart to us here. He is in turmoil. Jesus, the one who holds the entire universe together. The whole world was created through him, and here is Jesus in turmoil. And why wouldn't he be, right? He knows what's coming. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. So he knows exactly what the hour is going to bring to him. Jesus knew exactly how many times that whip would strike his back. He knew exactly where those thorns were going to pierce his brow. He knew exactly where the nails would be driven through his wrists and his ankles. He knew exactly what that cross would feel like on his wounded back. He knew exactly how many times he would be able to take a breath before it was finished. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew it. It was a week away. Why wouldn't he be troubled? You can imagine the prospect of enduring a brutal, torturous death where you know exactly what's about to happen. Your soul would be in turmoil, right? My soul's in turmoil when I have to go get a root canal. You can imagine what Jesus was thinking. But you know what? I don't even think that the physical pain was the main thing that was making his heart be troubled. I don't think it was the physical pain that was bothering him as much as the other kind of pain that Jesus was about to experience. Because Jesus, who never sinned, was about to have the sins of the world poured out onto him. He was about to feel the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins. Jesus, who had perfect fellowship with the Father, was about to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the price that we have to pay for our sin. What's our sin? Our sin is when we follow our law rather than God's law. When we shake a fist at God. God, you're not on the throne, I'm on the throne. I'm not going to follow your ways, I'm going to follow my own ways. That's sin. So yes, even the smallest sin is a big deal to God because we're telling God, I'm on the throne. It's not you, it's me. And the wages of that sin that we all commit, the heart posture that every single human being has apart from the Holy Spirit working in them, the wages of that sin is death. We deserve to die. And thankfully, Romans 6:23 doesn't end there, does it? No. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is that? Why can we have eternal life in Jesus Christ? It's because he paid the price. You want a fancy word for that? Jesus is the propitiation. Don't ask me to spell it. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means his death on the cross appeased the wrath of God. So all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God's wrath had to be poured out for sin, and Jesus took it for us. for you and for me. So Jesus is in anguish here, I think not only but because of the physical price he's about to pay, but primarily I think Jesus is in anguish because the wrath of God is about to be poured out for the sins of his people, the sins of you and of me, unto Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. And Jesus asks, what should I say? Should I ask the Father to take away the cross? The cross is the whole reason why I came. I can't say that. Jesus says, Father, all I ask is that you glorify your name. I love that. Jesus says, my soul is troubled. Father, glorify your name. This is unspeakably difficult, Father, but I'm going to trust you. That's what Jesus is saying. And church, let's be encouraged by that. If Jesus can say that on the way to the cross, I can't think of a possible situation where I can't say the same. Father, my soul is troubled. My heart is in turmoil. But Father, glorify your name. Make your name great in my life. We can all say that. If Jesus can say that on the way to the cross, you can say that no matter what you're going through. Father, I'm struggling here. Father, I want you to take this away from me. But Father, I ask only that you glorify your name. Be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my circumstances. I trust you, God. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. And Jesus says that. And then something happens that has not happened in the Gospel of John, which is that we hear the voice of God the Father speak. In fact, we only hear the voice of God the Father three times in all of the Gospels. One time at Jesus' baptism, he says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Another time at the transfiguration of Jesus, neither of those events are recorded in John. This is the only time in John that we hear God the Father's voice, which means it's a big deal. And this is what he says. He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God is confirming what Jesus is saying. This is the reason why Jesus came. And God is going to be glorified in this hour. It's going to look like he's losing. It's going to look like Satan's been winning, right? That Jesus was defeated. But God is going to be glorified. The hour has come, and with that hour brings glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Second, the hour of Christ on the cross brings a dividing line. A dividing line. Look at verse 31 with me. This is Jesus again. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, meaning Satan. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The cross means the dividing line has come. For some, for those who don't believe, there's going to be judgment. For others who do believe, there will be forgiveness of sins. And those are the only two options. There is a dividing line. There's judgment and there is forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, now is the time of judgment. See, this is one of the great ironies of the cross. The people that put Jesus to death thought that they were putting their judgment onto Jesus. But the cross is what judged the people who put him to death, and the cross is what judges us as well. The same is true for Satan. It looked like the cross was Satan's victory, but it was the source of his defeat. And because the hour has come, judgment has entered into the world, and the clock is now ticking on Satan's demise. Jesus said that he would be lifted up like Moses' staff in John chapter 3, and that's what he's referring to in this passage. It's about to come true. The hour has come, and with it, the judgment of the world. But thankfully for us, it's not the whole story, is it? Because yes, the cross means judgment for those who don't believe, but the cross, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What's he mean by that? He's not saying that all people are going to be saved. He's talking about all people, meaning that the people of God are going to move beyond the ethnic boundary of Israel, that the cross is going to be the means by which the nations come to worship at the throne. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will worship around the throne. The cross will bring all people to Jesus, not just the Jewish people, but all people. But before that could happen, the Messiah was going to have to die for that to take place. If the king didn't die before he reigned, if the king didn't take the wrath of God for us before he reigned, then he could only bring judgment, not salvation. The people of God had to be purchased, and the price of that purchase was the blood of Jesus Christ. You see that? The gospel is only good news because the Son of Man was lifted up for you and for me and for all of God's people. And that's why the cross of Christ, church, has to be the foundation for everything we do around here. Because the cross is what draws people to God. The cross is what draws people to Jesus. It's nothing else. Every single thing we do as a church needs to be centered around the cross of Christ. If we abandon the cross, if we abandon the truth that Jesus shed real blood to purchase a real people for his own possession, then we abandon the faith entirely. Entirely. Now, there's plenty of things that we're called to care about as God's people, for sure, like justice and peace and taking care of creation and racial reconciliation and defending the vulnerable and all good things that we're called to care about as God's people. However, we go wrong when the cross is not the foundation of every single one of those things. The cross is the foundation. If we abandon the cross, we're doing social good with no lasting good. The cross brings a dividing line. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of people we need to be, the kind of people who first and foremost know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to be the kind of people who keep the cross at the center of everything that we do. Because the cross is the dividing line. When the hour came, the Son of Man was lifted up. And because of that, all people have a choice to make. Either you stand to face judgment or you find grace. And the difference between those two things is one simple thing, and that's belief. Belief. The cross, third, and finally, the cross brings a call to believe. Skip down with me to verse 35. Verse 35 says this, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This is a theme that's familiar to us in John, right? Jesus is the light. We're called to walk in the light. Some people reject the light and walk in darkness. And Jesus is saying here, light or darkness, which are you going to choose? And so the question is simple. Do you believe? Do you believe? One of the great fathers of the faith is Saint Augustine of Hippo. Augustine or Augustine? I don't know how to say it. I usually say Augustine. Anyways, I'll probably mix them up. Saint Augustine of Hippo, one of the great fathers of the faith. After he became a Christian, he went on to write Confessions, which is one of the great works in Christian history. But he didn't become a Christian until he was an adult. For many years, he was just totally restless. He was seeking answers in one philosophy after another. He would just throw himself into the teachings of different people. And not only that, he was living a life of lust and of drunkenness. He was trapped in that cycle. He was trapped in that sin until one day he met the Lord in a dramatic way. And this is what he says. These are his words recounting his conversion. It says, "I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave way to the tears which streamed from my eyes. In my misery, I kept crying, 'How long shall I say tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this moment? All at once, he says, I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again, it repeated the refrain. Take it and read, take it and read. I told myself this could only be a divine command to open my book of Scripture and read the first passage on which my eyes should fall. And this was the verse that his eyes fell to. It was Romans 13, 13 through 14. It says, not reveling in drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. He said, I had no wish to read more and no need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and the darkness of doubt was dispelled. He would then go on to write this prayer, which you may have heard before as he reflected back on his conversion. He says, Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. As we come to our close, to a close in our time in John, I just want to ask you, is your heart restless this morning? Is your heart restless because you've been seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places, seeking happiness in things that are destroying your soul? Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We're in the dark until the Lord chooses to work in our hearts. And if that's you this morning, if you find yourself restless, if you don't know the Lord, I just want to tell you with great joy that Jesus has already paid the price. The hour already came. He already took God's wrath. And friend, you need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died in your place. Believe in the light and find your rest in him. We were created for one thing and one thing only, and that is peace with God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, your heart is feeling restless. You need to find your rest in Jesus Christ. You know what I think? Even when you do know the Lord, I don't think I know. Your heart can still be restless, right? When we're not finding our rest in Jesus Christ. Boy, there are plenty of things that we can try to find rest in nowadays. There are plenty of things that can send our hearts into that place of turmoil. There are plenty of things to be bothered about that are going on in the world. There are plenty of ways to get ourselves in trouble in our sin. So let me plead with you, Christian, brother, sister, find your rest in Jesus Christ. You'll find peace, find joy, find satisfaction in him, and bring glory to God the Father. Jesus said, my heart is troubled. Father, glorify your name. If you have a troubled heart this morning, may that be your prayer. Father, glorify your name. Find your rest in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.